Well, we have a word of prayer and we'll start our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again being able to come around your word. And as we come before you this afternoon, we just pray once more that our hearts be attentive, our spirits, Lord, would be met with your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, we would give you the glory you deserve. And Father, we thank you that we have everlasting life. What a wonderful position we are in. Lord, may you receive the glory for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, we're coming up towards the last parts of Romans chapter 8, and I hope it's been a blessing as we just go through this. Look, just about every verse of Romans chapter 8, you could make a message out of it. Such a blessed chapter. I had an old Christian man say to me once, he says, "You live your life in Romans chapter 8 and you're doing a good thing." And how true that is. And we're going to look at God's goodness today. You know, there was a museum guide, and he used to take his tour groups into a darkened room, and he would shine a torch on a panel, and it was just a mass of chaos, just strings and all sorts of stuff all on the back of this board. And he would ask them what they thought of it, and their reply was always, "I don't know, it was such a mess." And then he would tell them to get to the other side of the mess and have a look, and he would turn on a spotlight, and straight away they would see an enormous tapestry and all its beauty and all the work that was put into it. And from the back, it seemed a bit of a mess. But from the other side, they could see what the artist was creating. And that's how it is with God and his ways. We don't always understand how he works. We often look at his ways in our lives and ask questions such as, "Well, why, Lord? And how come, Father, that this is happening to us?" Not because there's no purpose in what God is doing, but because we're on the wrong side of eternity, amen, to be able to have the perspective that would enable us to see the order and the pattern of God's work in our life. Sometimes we look at him and go, "Man, look at the mess I'm in. How could this happen?" But there is a plan and a purpose, and God is always at work. And we see there, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, and whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a wonderful passage of scripture that is. And our first thing is that we're going to look at our trust is to be in God. Look at the assurance we're given in verse 28. "And we know." The real question is, brothers and sisters, what do we know? What do we know? We're told that we know all things. Is that true? Do we know all things? Not just one or two things, but all things. Not just the good and glorious things, not just the encouraging things, but that all things work together for good to them that love God. See, all the blessings, the sunny days, the joyful moments, the times we treasure, but also the days of heartbreak, the days of sadness, the heartache we might go through, and whatsoever, whosoever, and whensoever, all of it works together for our good and our glory if we love God. What a blessing. And sometimes we're on the other side of the tapestry and we just see the knots and the mess and the chaos. But we need to get on the other side and look at it from God's point of view and see that God has got a plan. He's the perfect artist, amen? He puts everything in its right place. To them who are called according to his purpose. Now those two words, his purpose, are the very heart of verse 28. See, if salvation was offered to us conditionally, if it was left to our faithfulness, if it was left to our obedience, if salvation was left to our prayerfulness or our abilities, then it would be a hopeless case. There would be no point to salvation at all. And you only got to go back through history and you'll see all the way through up to our day the proof that when man's put on probation, he or she always breaks down. We just can't keep it up. And that's what the law was. The law was such a system. See, under the law, life was offered as a condition of one's obedience to the law. In fact, Romans 10:5 tells us, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Now that's a quote from Leviticus 18:5, where it says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. What if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the law." Now it's interesting, the Mosaic covenant was given to Israel in three divisions. And each one, though, is essential to the other, so you can't split them up. Now, the commandments were given, and they expressed God's righteousness, the will of God, that's Exodus 20, verses 1 to 26. The judgments governed the social life of Israel, and that was 1 to 24. And the ordinances that governed the religious life of Israel in Exodus 24 through to 31, these form the law as we use that term in the New Testament. And the commandments, well, they were a ministry of condemnation and death. And you read 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 9. See, the ordinances that gave the high priest as a representative of the people of God, that's what he was doing. In the sacrifices, we had a cover for their sins in anticipation of the cross. Now, the Christian is no longer under the conditions of the Mosaic covenant, one of works. The Christian is under the unconditional covenant of God's grace. Isn't that a blessing? You know, we could never have kept up the works. Never. In the wonderful gospel of grace, God's grace, all the conditions have been set aside. We're not under those conditions anymore. The invitation God now gives to us, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Revelation 21:6, and he said unto me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life." For how much? Freely, the word says. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." John 7:37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You see, God's given an invitation to all people, and that invitation is come. It's what he says, come. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. See, our part with God is to come, and when man comes, God himself, he takes care of the rest. What a blessing. To know that's his part to do. He fulfills, he handles the rest of the transaction. And for many people, that's very hard for them to understand. For many, that doctrine is very difficult to accept. But I'll tell you something, the day you accept it will be the most blessed day of your life, knowing that God has taken care of it. We've just got to come. We've just got to believe and place our faith and trust in what he did with his part of the transaction. He gave his only begotten son. He allowed him to shed his blood for the remission of sin. That's the best deal there is. There's no greater deal. 1 Corinthians 10:12 is a warning for us. It says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he shall fall." Mark 11:22, Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God." 1 John 5:4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Listen, God did not make it difficult for people to be saved. He did not make it hard. He did not put down conditions we couldn't live up to. He says, come, I'll do the rest. You just come, you believe on me, you place your faith in me, and you'll be saved. You see, one's abilities, one's faithfulness, one's prayers without ceasing, that's not enough. Victory is only in one person, and that's Christ Jesus. And until one is surrendered, body, soul, and spirit to him, until we walk by faith, we're not going to walk in the victory that God's got for us. He supplied it for us. We come from a victory. That's what the cross is all about. You see, the truth is, the sinner is invited to come in all their sinfulness, all the wickedness that sin brings, all the weakness that is in the flesh, and just place ourselves into the outstretched arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saves, he keeps, and he strengthens. Look, when the most vile, weakest, the least deserving sinner comes to Christ, and I say those words because that's how I think I was, and by faith places themselves into his arms, believing in what he has done, at that very moment, Jesus undertakes for them, and he sees to it that all things then work together for good to those who have put their trust in his finished work. Isn't that what a beautiful condition that is? It's all of God. He's done it all. He says to us, he says, just come. You see, this is the eternal purpose which he purposed before the world was. Now, with a salvation such as this, with salvation based on an eternal purpose of God, how can there be any other outcome but all things, whether we understand them or not, shall work for our good? All things. For them that love God, those who are God's children by faith in the finished work of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have the truth of God. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, this verse troubles so many people. But listen, if we are in all Bible study, not just this verse, but in all Bible study, if we are prepared to let the Holy Spirit speak to us, if we are prepared to put aside all that man has taught, all that man tells us, then this verse isn't going to trouble us at all. The Holy Spirit desires that we understand the Word of God. And because of the marvelous, the glorious salvation, because all things are working together for good to them that love God, so that since we know he foreknew us, he also predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Listen, that means all believers. Now, this is where we need to get this right. All believers are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Not people who don't know. You just don't wake up one day and say, oh, look, I'm a special person. I've been chosen. You're not. It's believers who have been predestined. It's believers God foreknew to be conformed to the image of his Son. Is that simple enough? Say amen. Amen. Okay, I don't have to go on about it, do I? Because I certainly can. It's a doctrine that rubs me the wrong way. That's what it is. Ephesians 5:30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See, once we become a believer, then God's work is to conform us more into the image of his Son. We've been sanctified day in, day out. Listen, it's one of the most blessed things that can happen in our life is when God's at work and everything that's happened to us, everything that's allowed to come into our lives, that's for our good. When we understand that, we're set free. You see, the divine nature abides in our hearts, and because of that truth, we will become conformed in the image of His Son. That's God's purpose. He wants us to be more like Jesus. You know, 1 John 1, 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. Not just sin, all sin. See, when Jesus saves us, He cleanses us from sin. You know what the sin is? The sin of unbelief. You know that every person who goes to hell goes there because of that sin. The sin of unbelief is what damns a soul to hell. But His blood, brothers and sisters, progressively, day by day, cleanses us. And that's going to happen until we stand in the presence of His glory. See, in Christ, Ephesians 1, 7 says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Doesn't that take a weight of guilt off your shoulders? Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Listen, this is a believer being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This is for believers. Again, it's because of our position in Him, we're predestined to the inheritance. Something that's already been allotted for the believer. You know, we have obtained an inheritance. Isn't that amazing? But in Christ, think about this, we were also made a heritage. In other words, and this sort of took me as I was studying this, and I thought, wow, how can this be? Christ will inherit us. Isn't that amazing? He will inherit us. What a position to be in. It caused me to think, well, what manner of person should I be? Thirdly, we triumph because of God's goodness. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What a verse. You know, it's all the words in verse 29 and verse 30, they're in what we call a past tense. In other words, we have been called, we have been justified, and we have been glorified. Now, we're waiting for glorified bodies, but it tells us here, He's already glorified us. Now, because God is sovereign, He's able to count things done even though they have not yet been done. And we say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I don't understand it properly either. Because listen, if we did, I'll tell you something, if we understood it, that would not increase our faith. In fact, it would do the opposite. It would decrease our faith in God. And listen carefully, if I could understand all that God has done, then that makes me equal with God. And that means I have no need for God. I wouldn't have one. And what a blessing it is. It's a true blessing, is that the just shall live by faith, not complete wisdom and understanding. You see, justification is to do with our standing before God. Before salvation, we were guilty, deserving of death and hell. We were without any excuse. But by Christ's finished work on the cross, God now sees us as innocent and justified. Free from guilt, free from the penalty of sin, free from our former state of unrighteousness, and it's been replaced with Christ's righteousness. You see, God never sent his Son to condemn this world. He sent his Son to save this world. And God gave his only begotten Son to be the payment for our sin. And because of God's holy nature, he could not spare his only begotten Son, but he delivered him up to pay the sin debt for us all, for whoever wants to take part in that. You know, 1 John 4:10 says this, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, it was in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, God's holiness and God's righteousness was satisfied completely. Nothing can be added to what Christ did, and nothing can be taken away from it. At the cross, our Lord dealt with sin. The penalty was satisfied. The sin debt was paid in full. And every bit of darkness that sin brought in has now been dispelled, and we now live in the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the questions have been answered. The enemy is defeated. Fears have been put away. Hunger is satisfied. Hopes are fully met. The longing of man's heart is fulfilled because the Holy Spirit lives within. And we know that there's no condemnation for us, that all things work together for our good. Every promise from Genesis to Malachi has been kept. And every promise from Matthew to Revelation will be kept. Because in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you, that's you and me, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Listen to what it says, having forgiven you all trespasses. What a beautiful statement. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. And what did he do with it? Nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and power. That's what he did to the devil. He ruined the devil's plan. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. You see, we have been called, we have been justified, and we have been glorified. You see, John 17:22 says, the Lord says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." See, the true believer possesses glory with Christ. You think of it this way, when a member of the royal family marries a commoner, that commoner then takes a title of royalty. And then they're in an exalted position. They've been taken from the poverty they were in, and they've been put in a palace with riches and splendor. And that all unbelievers are poor and wretched and hopeless. John 8:44, Jesus said, your father's the devil, children of the devil. But it doesn't matter how wretched and sinful a person may be, when that person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they go from the poverty of spirit to the manifold riches of God's grace. They are raised from the gutter and put into glory. You see, we share the glory of God's Son, the righteous Son of God, in all that he is and all that he possesses. Romans 8, we've looked at that, 16 and 17, says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." You see, as believers, we have a place of glory with our Lord. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful place to be. When we leave this tabernacle of flesh, we will be at home in the glory of the Lord's presence, and we will share in that glory forever, for eternity. And when we see him, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Isn't it amazing? Those blessings are now ours now. That's right now. We have eternal life now. We're not waiting for it. We're not waiting to see if we're good enough when Christ comes and we're going to get into heaven. We're not waiting. These are now. No wonder we're excited. No wonder we're joyous. See, the moment we believed in his finished work on our behalf, eternal life is ours now. But that life in its completeness and in its fullness is going to have its perfection in the glory that will be revealed in us when we stand in his presence. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is who is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Please remember, God is able to count things done, even though they're not done yet. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. I cannot understand that, but that's the truth. Our glorification is according to the purpose of Almighty God. And nothing can stop the purpose of God. Nothing, not a thing. And having been foreknown and predestined because of our salvation, because we're believers, to be conformed to the image of his Son, we will be conformed to that. We will be glorified for the very reason God has said so. And nothing in heaven, nothing under the earth, can break the word of God. See, there's only one true promise keeper, and that is God Almighty, and whatever God has said is going to come about. And I was going to stop it there, but how could I leave out verse 31? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who? That's got to be a favorite verse, amen? It's got to be. What indeed can anyone say about these things? We'll look at that more next week, but these things that have just been revealed to us. Who can be against us if God is for us? You tell me. Who? Who can overthrow God? Who can take God off the throne? If the devil and hell and all the demons in this world would come upon us, if all the earth would oppose us, it does not matter. Answer this. Tell me, has God ever lost a battle? Ever? No, he hasn't. And if God's on our side, we cannot lose. But I want you to listen carefully. The believer is safe, secure. But if a person's not on God's side, they can't win. Amen? They can't win. Now, what have we got to fear? What have we got to fear? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful chapter that we've been looking at. We thank you for its truths. We thank you for the promises. We thank you, Lord, that we are justified, glorified. We have a home in heaven waiting for our Saviour to come and take us. And we thank you, Lord, nothing at all can stop that. And that all things that happen in our life work together for the good to those that love you and to those that have been called according to your purpose. What have we to fear? Absolutely nothing. We praise you for that, Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.